Morning. Our scripture is from Philippians 4, 1 through 9. It's on page 269 of the Pew Bibles if you'd like to follow along. So then, my brothers, how dear you are to me, and how I miss you, how happy you make me, and how proud I am of you. This, dear brothers, is how you should stand firm in your life in the Lord. Euodia and Syntyche, please beg you, stop, try to agree as sisters in the Lord. And you too, my faithful partner, I want you to help these women, for they have worked hard with me to spread the gospel together with Clement and all my other followers, fellow workers, whose names are in God's book of the living. May you always be joyful in your union with the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Show a gentle attitude towards everyone. The Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything, but in all your prayers, ask God for what you need, always asking with a thankful heart. And God's peace, which is far beyond human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds safe in union with Christ Jesus. In conclusion, my brothers, fill your minds with these things that are good and that deserve praise, things that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, and honorable. Put into practice what you have learned and received from me, both from my word and from my action. And the God who gives us peace will be with you.
Reverend Dr. Henry Mitchell, who used to teach at the Divinity School and was a great preacher, tells about one day sitting in the waiting room of a cancer clinic, and he's thumbing through a magazine called Coping, and one particular article caught his eye. The title was No Bad Days. It was written by a cancer patient of some several years, a man who had suffered greatly with cancer. But he wrote this article entitled, No Bad Days. And he meant it. He was serious when he said it. And Henry says, the more I read, the more I thought to myself, this will preach. And then, as we preachers often do, we thought, okay, if I'm going to preach, I've got to come up with some biblical text to preach from. What text can I preach from? And he thought of this passage from Philippians chapter 4. Indeed, one verse in this passage that we didn't read, but speaks very much to it, is a little further on in the chapter, verse 11, where the Apostle Paul says, I have learned to be content, no matter what the circumstances in which I find myself. I have learned to be content, no matter what. And Paul had found himself in his life in so many different circumstances. He says, I know what it is to be in need and what it is to have more than enough. I have learned this secret so that anywhere, at any time, I am content, whether I am full or hungry, whether I have too much or too little, I have the strength to face all conditions by the power that Christ gives me. Have you learned that? That no matter what the circumstances are in your life, you have learned to be content. Well, how do you do that? Well, let's look at some of the specifics of this passage. It arises this whole discussion out of kind of a weird situation. The Apostle Paul says, "So then, my brothers, how dear you are to me, and how I miss you, how happy you make me, and how proud I am of you. This is, dear brothers, how you should stand firm in your life in the Lord." And then he goes on to say, "Euodia and Syntyche, please, I beg you, try to agree as sisters in the Lord." The context is, there's a couple of ladies in this church in Philippi who are fussing. Euodia and Syntyche. And he calls them out by name. Can you imagine that? Eastman Rochester Chorus that I sing with at our practice last week, Bill Weinert, our conductor, he's trying to get us whipped into shape because we're going to be singing with the RPO in a couple of weeks. And if you follow such things, the RPO has a brand new conductor. And he's wanted to make a good impression with this new conductor. He's really trying to whip us into shape. And so he was laying on the lash pretty good this last rehearsal. And he was really getting us, and this will sound familiar to my choir too, to our choir. Hold your music up. Look up. Look at me. Don't just sit there with your faces pointing down, buried in the music. And he kept saying this over and over. And apparently there were some people that just weren't listening. And he said, "Now, if I need to do it, I can call you out by name. But I hope you don't have to do that," because everybody's cringing. Oh no, I mean, there's 150 people that sing there. Please don't call me out by name. No, it's rough when you get called out by name. Well, here the Apostle Paul does that. And of course, when Paul wrote this, he probably didn't realize this was going to be like Holy Scripture. And that 2,000 years later, that we were going to be talking this morning about these two sisters, Euodia and Syntyche. And I'm sure they'd be cringing. I mean, they probably cringed when this letter from the Apostle Paul was read out in church and he was talking about them. Imagine what they would think that 2,000 years from now, those people in West Henrietta, New York, and everybody else in all of Christendom that follows the common lectionary are going to be hearing about us and about us fussing. And of course, Paul praises them too. He says that they've worked hard with him to spread the gospel. But he says now that they're fussing. And y'all got to help them through this. And then he goes on to say, "May you always be joyful. Rejoice always in the Lord. Show a gentle attitude toward everyone. Don't worry about anything, but in all your prayers, ask God for what you need, always asking Him with a thankful heart. And God's peace, which is far beyond human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds safe in union with Christ Jesus. In conclusion, my brothers, fill your minds with those things that are good and deserve praise. Things that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, and honorable. Fill your mind with those things. Praise, joy, thanksgiving, those things that are true and lovely and honorable. What do you fill your minds with?" You know, it's just so easy to focus on the negative. That's what Syntyche and Euodia were doing. They were just focusing on the negative. Just remembering everything that one had against the other. Tearing each other down. Brothers and sisters, it is so hard, it's so easy to focus on the negative today. I attended a workshop with other ministers in American Baptist churches of the Rochester, Tennessee region a few weeks ago. And the theme of this talk, of this workshop was basically how we talk about political issues in the context of the church. And I said, the main thing we have to do is we have to show the world that there is a different model than that which there is on cable TV. You know, I'm a political junkie like anybody else. I just love to watch all those political shows. And I like to argue and debate too, and I can get into all of this stuff. But you know, brothers and sisters, there's a different way to deal with all this stuff than cable TV does. You know how they do it, don't you? They get two people from opposite extremes, just as opposite as you possibly can make it, and they just go at each other. As if there's no middle ground at all, everything is black and white, everything is good and evil. And you know, sometimes, brothers and sisters, I just find myself, I've just got to turn the TV off. It's so easy to get filled with such negativity. Always going at each other, always each other's throats. Sometimes for my own psychological health, I've just got to shut it off. This is what the Apostle Paul says here. What he says to Euodia and Syntyche, forget all the negative stuff. Focus on the positive. Rejoice. Fill your minds with things that are true and noble and right and pure and lovely and honorable. Look at those things. Focus on those things. He said, you know, in my life, he says, I've just learned to just be content no matter what the circumstances. Paul learned this because he lived a long life. And he could look back on his life and he could say, you know, I found that for those who love the Lord, all things work together for good, or that God works in all things for good. He says, you know, I've gone through my life and I've faced all of its ups and downs. And brothers and sisters, I've just found that sometimes to my amazement, things work out. This week we've been thinking a lot about the life and death of Steve Jobs. There's been a few video clips of an address that he gave to Stanford University, a commencement address a few years ago. I went online and just read the whole speech. It was a wonderful speech. Very down to earth, very personal. And one of the things he said is just what the Apostle Paul said. You know, I've looked back on my life and I've connected the dots. He said, lots of times looking forward, you can't connect the dots. But he says, looking back on my life, I can connect the dots and things have just seemed to work out. He talks in particular at one point about his relationship with Apple. He said, I was lucky. I found what I loved to do early in life was that Steve Wozniak. Woz and I started Apple in my parents' garage when I was 20. We worked hard, and in 10 years, Apple had grown from just the two of us in a garage into a billion-dollar company. Can you imagine that? 10 years, two people working in a garage to a $2 billion company with over 4,000 employees. We had just released our finest creation, the Macintosh, a year earlier, and I had just turned 30, and then I got fired. How can you get fired from a company you started? Well, as Apple grew, we hired someone who I thought was very talented to run the company with me, and for the first year or so, things went well. But then our visions of the future began to diverge, and eventually we had a falling out. And when we did, our board of directors sided with him. So at 30, I was out, and very publicly out. And what had been the focus of my entire adult life was gone. And it was devastating. I really didn't know what to do for a few months. I felt that I had let the previous generation of entrepreneurs down, that I had dropped the baton as it was being passed to me. I met with David Packard and Bob Noyce and tried to apologize for screwing up so badly. I was a very public failure, and I even thought about running away from the valley, Silicon Valley. But something slowly began to dawn on me. I still loved what I did. The turn of events at Apple had not changed that one bit. I had been rejected, but I was still in love. And so I decided to start over. I didn't see it then, but it turned out that getting fired from Apple was the best thing that could have ever happened to me. The heaviness of being successful was replaced by the lightness of being a beginner again, less sure about everything. It freed me to enter one of the most creative periods of my life. During the next 5 years, I started a company named Next, another company named Pixar, and fell in love with an amazing woman who would become my wife. And Pixar went on to create the world's first computer animated feature film, Toy Story, and is now the most successful animation studio in the world. I think Disney bought them. In a remarkable turn of events, Apple bought Next, and I returned to Apple. And the technology we developed at Next is at the heart of Apple's current renaissance. And Laureen and I have a wonderful family together. It says, I'm pretty sure none of this would have happened if I hadn't been fired from Apple. It was awful tasting medicine. But I guess the patient needed it. Sometimes life hits you in the head with a brick, as it did him. It's what he needed. It's what he needed. The Apostle Paul looked back on his life and connected the dots. And he said, you know, I've even discovered that those things that I thought were bad at the time, God's used them. They've worked out. And his qualifier was, all things work together for good for those who love the Lord. Steve Jobs also said, things worked out because I was still in love. I was in love with my work. And as long as you do what you love, he says, I'm amazed how things work out. And if that's true for your work, how much more it's true if what you are in love with is God. Because you will be involved in God's work. And if you're involved in God's work, and at the heart of what you do is this love of God, if you can just follow the love that is within you, it's amazing. It just seems to work out. But if you're not doing what you what you love. If you're just responding to other pressures, being pushed this way and that, things don't work out. Things just become a mess. He also said, and this is true for both Steve Jobs and for the Apostle Paul, that for both of them, death very much focused their attention. Death brought focus to their lives. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote this letter to the Philippians, was in prison in Philippi. And he thought it very possible that he was going to die there. And so he said, now I've come to just think about my life and what it means and what death is going to mean. And this is kind of what Steve Jobs was saying too in his commencement address. He just received the news that he had pancreatic cancer and was dealing with that. And he said to the young people who were graduating from Stanford, he said, remembering that I'll be dead soon is the most important tool I've ever encountered to help me make the big choices in life. Because almost everything, all external expectations, all pride, and all fear of embarrassment or failure, these things just fall away in the face of death. Leaving only what is truly important. And get this. Remembering that you are going to die is the best way I know to avoid the trap of thinking you have something to lose. You are already naked. There is no reason not to follow your heart. Remembering that you are going to die is the best way I know to avoid the trap of thinking you have something to lose. Brothers and sisters, we're going to lose it all anyway. Naked we were born into this world. Naked we are going to leave it. You haven't got anything to lose. You're going to lose it all anyway. That being the case, then focus on what is really important. He says, your time is limited, so don't waste it in living someone else's life. Don't be trapped by dogma, which is living with the results of other people's thinking. Don't let the noise of others' opinions drown out your own inner voice. And most important, have the courage to follow your heart and intuition. They somehow already know what you truly want to become. Everything else is secondary. And if Steve Jobs could see that as he contemplated his own death, how much more we can. The Apostle Paul did. It made him focus on what was important in him in his life. He says, for me to live is Christ. And therefore, to die is gain. Because it means more Christ. He knows that he wasn't really going to go into the great beyond naked. For he knew that Christ was going to be there. And Christ was who he lived for. So there are no bad days. Not if you keep things in perspective. Martin Luther King's father, Martin Luther King Sr., often told about his mother, who used to tell him down in Stockbridge, Georgia, always thank God for what's left. Always thank God for what's left. And there is always something left. If you have enough breath to complain, you have enough breath to praise God. If you think about the fact that you're still alive, the fact that you can still think, the fact that you still have use of your limbs, you have something to praise God about. And that makes all the difference in the world. If you paper the walls of your world with praise, you have a good day. And the man who wrote that article in Coping Magazine, No Bad Days, he said, "I may have hot days and cold days. I have dry mouth days and swollen tongue days. I have lonely days and wish I could be lonely days. I have hair falling out days and chapped lip days. I have tired days and aching days. I have diarrhea days and regurgitation days. But I don't have any bad days. Rejoice in the Lord always. Think on those things that are true and noble and pure. Don't be anxious. Be like the Apostle Paul. And no matter what your circumstances, learn to be content."